Well, turn it off. Okay. Well, God bless you. Welcome to class tonight. Let's begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we welcome you here into our presence because you promised that where two or more were gathered in your name, you would be with them. And we are gathered in your name. You've called us by name from before the foundation of the world. Every moment is eternally present to you. We have always been present to you. We invite you into this moment in time with us, to be with us, to inspire us, to open our hearts. Lord, I pray that you give me the capacity to say things that I would never be able to say on my own without your help. I pray that you give these dear people that you're calling to yourself the capacity to receive what they would never be able to receive on their own. Lord, bless us with your Holy Spirit, we pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. I was driving with the principal of the school the other day, and I think I admired his jacket for a moment. Actually, I took him out to lunch. I'm very proud of our relationship. I think we have possibly the best pastor-principal relationship in the diocese, and I'm very proud of that. So we'd come back from lunch, and I was admiring his jacket. I mean, I used to wear lay clothes. So he said, "Father, you could have it." Okay, just typical of him. I said, "Well, I can't, Frank." I said, "You know, it's a nice color, but I have to wear black. You know, it's a clerical thing. I'm supposed to be an eschatological sign." And that comes to mind now because there is the reason why the priest wears black. And eschatology is the science of the end of things. Protology is the science of the beginning of things. That's what our subject matter is tonight. The last things. Death, judgment, hell, and heaven. There's a beautiful book on this that's called that. The four last things, death, judgment, hell, and heaven. And the fact that that priests don't marry, besides having, in fact, a very practical sense, you couldn't afford me and Father McGott and Father Belli, okay? If we had to really make the salaries that our degrees demand, and had to raise the families, which of course, you know, we'd have 20 kids each, right? You wouldn't be able to afford us, okay? So there's a practical sense. But the eschatological sense is that the black is meant to remind you, and my celibacy is meant to remind you that, you know, marriage is for this world only. Remember when our Lord was asked one time about people being married in heaven, he says they're not given in marriage in heaven. You know, so we're meant to be, part of what we do is to be a sign, a symbol, a reminder, okay, that this life is passing. And that's why we wear the black of mourning all the time. So I wanted to mention that as I began. We're looking at the last things. The last things. And I remember explaining this once to a very fine man in my last parish, who I was directing at the time. And he said to me, "You know, Father, this is just like business. You know, you look at what your goal is, what are you trying to attain, and you work back from that. This is what I want to attain." And the reason for all of this is that we attain heaven. Okay? It's very important to understand that God desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That is not a blanket statement that will cover everybody in reality. Okay? Men have a remarkable capacity to resist grace, to deny grace, and to go their own way. Right? Remember Ebenezer Scrooge in the Christmas Carol. "I'm too old to change," you know. But again, when he looked at the last things, it did pull his switch. Okay? And not only was he able, you know, to attain everlasting life, which we presume from the ending that he had, but we saw how happy he was. Okay? How happy he was. Our faith is about, you know, fulfillment. Remember our Lord, when he began preaching, he said, "The time of fulfillment is at hand. Time of fulfillment is at hand." I spent yesterday with the classes in the fourth grade, and we talked a little bit about coming out of nothingness. And I was drawing little circles on the board that we were once nothing, then we came into existence. Our existence has a limited time on earth, but we have an eternity to live. And the culture, which pretty much rejects God and godly dogma, nevertheless understands that there's going to be a demise. And so they have invented the better place that everybody goes to. And then that's their coping mechanism. So they just assume that whenever anyone dies, they're at peace. Okay? I said to somebody recently, you know, he might not be at peace. This may just be the beginning of his torment. Okay? If somebody has suffered a very long time and they finally have died, well, you know, it could be the beginning of their peace, but you need to be open to the fact that it could be the beginning of everlasting torment. I need so much to break through the veil of illusion that the culture is so deeply seeped into. Okay, I think there's very few people that believe that when they die there'll just be nothing. But they don't have Catholic answers, so everyone has the better place. I know she's gone to a better place. I know he's gone to a better place, and that's the end of the discussion. Okay, right, so. Knowing what comes should inform how we are right now. I want to begin also by, I'll mention here Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday is a phenomenon that you should become aware of. It is truly a phenomenon. Okay, let me tell you why. First of all, there's absolutely no obligation whatsoever to get your ashes on Wednesday. It is not a holy day of obligation. There's absolutely no obligation to go to Mass. Okay? And yet, more people statistically will come out on Ash Wednesday. I've had to rally the Knights of Columbus again and have guards outside because this will rival the 4 p.m. Mass on Christmas Eve and surpass it. Okay? And yet, they'll all come in to get ashes on their forehead. And what's the cheery little message I'm going to say when I put them on their forehead? Remember, man, you are dust, and to dust you will return. And try explaining that to fourth graders. That's what I was doing the other day. Okay, so I'm drawing circles on the board, you know, and they got it. I said, where were you in 1987? Where were you in 1987? You were, and they all understood they were nothing. But they existed in the heart and mind of God before the foundation of the world. And they came into a state of being by the grace of God. And they're given a time on this earth to meet the Lord, to walk with the Lord, to be converted to Him, to strive for union with Him, and then to end this life and move into eternity with Him. That's the goal. Okay? But many will get lost in the process because they'll think that's all there is. And they'll get caught up in the world. Or the government, or the administration, or whatever. You know, the entertainment, or any number of things. You're so blessed right now to be here. I am. We have profoundly found our way. If only we persevere. If all we have to do is persevere. Catholicism works. You know, I look and look at you now and say, look, I want to tell you, if you keep this up, I'm afraid, Dan, you're going to go to heaven. Honest, you know? You know, you keep coming here, keep listening to here, and you know, living the sacraments, living the gospel. You know, you're gonna, Caleb, it's gonna work. I hate to discourage you. It's gonna work. You'll be Saint Caleb. We've already got Saint Guzman down there at the end. All right, it's gonna work. It's meant to work. It doesn't work when we leave it behind. Okay, the second largest denomination in the United States has fallen away, Catholics. Or another denomination I like to call the LCU, the LCC, the Lackadaisical Catholic Church. You know, easy go, you know, easy does it. Remember we talked about liturgy, okay? And we have an understanding in the Catholic Church that as we pray, so we believe, and we believe as we pray. Lex orandi, lex credendi, is the Latin expression, and. I'm so struck always by praying the Liturgy of the Hours. I want to quote to you here from Psalm 39. My heart was burning within me at the thought of it. And my tongue burst into speech. O Lord, you have shown me my end. How short is the length of my days? Now I know how fleeting is my life. You have given me a short span of days. My life is as nothing in your sight. A mere breath, the man who stood so firm. A mere shadow, the man passing by. A mere breath, the riches he hoards, not knowing who will have them. But my favorite here is from Psalm 90. Before the mountains were born, or the earth, or the world brought forth, you are God without beginning or end. You turn men back into dust and say, go back, sons of men. To your eyes, 1,000 years are like yesterday, come and gone, no more than a watch in the night. You sweep men away like a dream, like grass which springs up in the morning. In the morning it springs up in flowers. By evening it withers and fades. All our days pass away. Our life is over like a sigh. Our span is 70 years, or 80 for those who are strong. I was with my spiritual director a few weeks ago down in D.C., and I was having lunch with him and some of the priests in the rectory where he lives. He invited me. And one of them was turning 80 that day. And he said, yes, 80 for those who are strong, quoting the Liturgy of the Hours. And of course, I knew right away what he meant, because this unites us. And most of these are emptiness and pain. They pass swiftly and we are gone. And here's the key. Make us know the shortness of our life, so that we may gain wisdom of heart. What wisdom do you think there is in knowing the shortness of your life? You make every minute count for what? For good? For God. For God. For God's sake. An easy rule of life. Everything you and I must do must be for God's sake. And what's not for God's sake, we've got to struggle to weed out and go to confession over. Okay? Because we're destined in heaven for union with God. So that's why we eat his body and drink his blood. Make us know the shortness of our life, putting everything back in perspective again. You see? So, getting back to Ash Wednesday, you all who are not Catholic are invited to come to the Masses and the Liturgy of the Hours on Ash Wednesday and to receive your ashes. Okay? You don't have to be received into the Catholic Church to do that. You can all receive ashes on Ash Wednesday, okay? So it gives you a taste of coming down the aisle and being Catholic, right? So yes, you can do that. So remember, man, you are dust, and to dust you will return. You know, with the advent of cremation now, not just recently, but it's been around for a long time, I understand that. But it wasn't in popular use, from what I could see, until the mid-90s. Now it's pretty much surpassed people being buried in the casket and, you know, having burials as we're used to. But it's quite revealing when somebody hands you a plastic bag. What do they call it? The lock? What do they call those things? Ziplocks. Ponder that for a day. You know? Especially when they were sitting, you know, they might have just been sitting in full body armor the day before, kind of thing. So it just reminds us. I really want to get that through. We need a Savior. Death is, you know, we learned this. Death is fundamentally a spiritual problem. It came into God's plan, you know, in the book of Genesis with the first sin. The wages of sin is death. Now in the Catechism, the Catholic Church, this section is covered in part 1, section 2, beginning of paragraph 1005. And death is basically the end of earthly life. Okay? The children are very fond of a story that I tell, that something really happened to me. A saint in heaven that I know is in heaven. And thanks to God, of course, his parents, and me. Because I was there when he was born, little Declan, and born providentially on All Saints Day. Okay? I was there knowing that he was going to be born with severe difficulties and would die shortly thereafter. And he did. He lived to be an hour. We posed, we dressed him, we took pictures with him, we smiled. And I have a photograph of his blood image, like the Shroud of Turin, on a white blanket that I held him in. Okay? And then he died. But he was baptized and confirmed. So, you know, straight to heaven. Straight to heaven. That's the goal. So his passage, you know, we don't go from nothingness to eternity. We go from nothingness into being. Right now we're all being, we're existing on earth. All right? And we'll never be nothing again. You have to understand that. No human soul will ever be nothing again. Once that soul comes to existence, even if it dies in the womb, it will never cease to be. That person will always exist. Forever. Forever. Okay? So once you leave nothingness behind, and if you can hear this out there in pod land or whatever land this is, okay, you will always exist for eternity. The question is where? So I, you know, going back to the drawing board in the fourth grade, I had to put up the letters H, P, H. Heaven, purgatory, hell. Right? Okay. And then at the end of the day, we erase the P, and it comes down to the double H ranch. You know, you're either going to be in heaven or hell for all purgatory. I mean, all of us here right now, I'm very serious about this, none of us can escape this absolute certitude. You and I are going to spend heaven or eternity in heaven or in hell. How many want to go to hell? Oh, I thought somebody raised their hand. Okay. If you want to, you know, if you want to go to hell, you know, it doesn't take any courage. Just go with the flow of the culture. They'll gladly lead you there. You know, I was just distressed to hear about the courage that's needed these days. You know, and I won't go down that road. But I told the altar boys, I said, "Look, boys, let me tell you something. You don't need courage to go with the flow. If the culture's going this way, you don't need courage to go with them." Okay? All right. And they're not going to God. Godliness is out the door. We've turned the page, but it's kind of exciting. I'm excited about it. You know, now martyrdom might really happen. You know, that photograph in the sacristy of the priest being shot, you know, on firing squad in Mexico, you know, 100 years ago, I mean, that could happen. That'd be kind of neat. You know, I'd like to go that way. St. Robert of Stafford. Priest and martyr. Yes. Yeah, that'd be cool. That'd be pretty cool. So, you know, so, but I know that people do not live with this recognition. Now, probably, do we have any nurses here or doctors here? Medical doctors? Okay, all right. So, you've been with people when they're dying, and so have I. We have an edge. We've been reminded about things many, many, many times, okay? And I won't share with you the private conversations outside of confession that I've had with people when they're dying. But let me tell you, a lot kicks in. A lot kicks in, and it will kick in. Right? She's nodding, right? You know, right? Okay? You know, there. I'm going to share with you in a few moments here some of the pains of hell as described by Jesus to St. Catherine of Siena. Okay? And the second one is this eternal regret. It didn't have to be this way. You know, it's very painful. It didn't have to be that I could be with God. I could be fulfilled. I could be having joy and fulfillment all eternity. But my actions, my decisions brought me here. And now there's no way out. Okay? There's Michelangelo did the Last Judgment, I think, right? The Sistine Chapel, the painting on the wall. Well, some of you know this, but I used to... The first rectory I was assigned to as a seminarian and as a deacon used to have a restroom on the ground floor. And I don't know why, but they had a little close-up of one figure from the Last Judgment, Michelangelo's The Last Judgment, right over the commode. So you couldn't help but see it when you walked in. I mean, I guess that's how priests decorate. I wasn't in charge, you know. I was just assigned there, trying to get through another summer, get ordained, you know, that kind of thing. But the depiction of all the things that could have been shown, it shows a soul has just been told it's going to hell. And I can't forget it, because the shock on its face is like, what do you mean? You know, and it's just incredible. It's just a minor detail of the whole, you know, the whole mural there. So that regret, this didn't have to be. So we're giving you now what's going to happen here. So death is the end of earthly life. Death is the consequence of sin. We saw that when we looked at Genesis and the fall. But here's the good news. Death is transformed by Christ. That's why we celebrate. And remember, Catholicism always sounds a little wacky on the outside until you get deep into it. And most people don't get deep into it. So they keep the wacky part. Okay? But, you know, we do celebrate the triumph of the cross. And on Good Friday, it did not look like Christ was triumphing. But he was. Death is transformed by Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, suffered the death that is part of the human condition. Yet despite his anguish, as he faced death, he accepted it in an act of complete and free submission to his Father's will. The obedience of Jesus has transformed the curse of death into a blessing. The obedience of Jesus. I remember Father Martin out there. He said, it wasn't the death of Jesus that paid the price for our salvation. It wasn't the death of Jesus. It was the obedient death of Jesus. What would that obedience cancel out? The disobedience of Adam and Eve. Or even Adam. Let's give women their due. Okay? Okay? All right. So, the meaning of Christian death. In death, God calls man to himself. Now, the letter to the Hebrews tells us in chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed for men to die once. Now, there's no coming back to this life after death. I want you, listen, it's my last night with you. I want you to stay away from all the crazy, fantastic things you hear on TV. If I hear you booked a plane to go look at an apparition somewhere, don't come back here anymore. Okay? I don't want you to follow any of the stuff that's out there. Just assume that you're going to live an ordinary life with extraordinary love for God. Okay? But don't go after fantastic things. Don't read books about, you know, near-death experiences or I came back from the dead. Forget it all. Okay? Just go to confession on Saturday afternoon, go to daily mass, read your Bible, read your catechism, come to class here. You know, tithe, get involved, do the whole bit, live the Catholic life, and tune out everything else. Because there is a segment of the population that wants, did you read that? Remember the Da Vinci Code? Father, did you read the Da Vinci Code? What? Waste my time? That's what I said. I can see myself now in Safeway. Yeah, I was at Safeway buying groceries, you know, in my last parish. I know we were supposed to be sensitive to people. I'm not sensitive to people. I am when you get to know me, deep down inside. But when it comes to this stuff, I get crazy. Life is short. It's ticking away. Don't read stupid stuff. Do not read stupid stuff, okay? Don't make me hit you. Don't make me hit you. I mean, this is good. If you want good stuff, you know, you don't have to have a big library. There's a few good things. But here's what's going to happen. One way or the other, we're all going to have an end to this earthly life. And by the time they call the nurse and say, I think he's gone. Okay? We will have been face to face with Jesus Christ. By the time the eyelids close, okay? Literally, at the moment of death, we go right to Jesus. Right to Jesus, okay? For what's known as the particular judgment. Me and you, me and him, he and you, okay? Face to face. And you'll know when you get there how this is going to turn out. Okay? You'll know. Now, this book, The Four Last Things, Death, Judgment, Heaven, Hell and Heaven, I recommend it to you. He does say here, though, that this is going to tend to emphasize the judgment and the horror of all this. Okay? And he says that because there are many books that deal with the mercy. And preaching is about reaching a certain group of people at a particular place. I'll give you an example. Many years ago, I was walking the March for Life, and we passed that a particular corner where all the displays showed very, very graphic and difficult scenes to look at of abortions. Okay, very bloody, very difficult scenes. And the young mother that I was with said to me, "Father, do you think we really need to see that kind of thing?" And I said, "Sarah, for some people, that's what it takes. They need to see that horror, right?" And this happens in other areas. Don't we? You know, don't we have? You know, they show posters and photographs in hospitals of people that have, you know, lung cancer and different things, and what smoking can do to you, and what chewing tobacco can do to you, and they show you that. It's meant to gross you out, right? It's meant to shock you into change. So that display on Constitution Avenue is meant to shock. So I didn't know it was like that. I thought it was antiseptic. I thought it was clean. I didn't think it was a person. I didn't think it looked like a baby in a trash can. That's horrible. That shocks them. See? So this book, while not being inaccurate, is going to stress the more shocking and scary aspects of judgment rather than the mercy. Okay? If I go up to a hardened sinner and tell them, "You know, God loves you," they're not moved. Well, good. They're not moved to repentance. Okay? I mean, I've done it. I mean, I know. You see? You have to know who you're trying to reach. You don't make things up, but you give them the truth. But there's different angles of the whole truth. Okay? Now, the person that has given their life to God and striving to God, that person will feel very much at the hour of the death that they came up short. Remember Schindler's List, the movie Schindler's List, at the end, what he could have done? He did so much, right? But he thought he came up short, okay? That's when you tell someone about the great mercy of God. When they've given all they've had and they realize it's still nothing, then you can read them about the great mercy of God. Okay, because they've spent their life serving him, but they feel like they've come up short. This is to grab people that haven't spent their life serving him, and maybe they will. Okay, I highly recommend it to you. One little excerpt here. "What have you done, O unhappy sinners? You have brought upon yourselves this everlasting pain. Had you but done penance in this life, you would not have become the prey of this eternal hunger." Okay. So the particular judgment, how long it lasts, I don't know. We don't know. We do know you go right to Jesus right away. So, you know, the topic sometimes comes up. People dying and then wanting to get last rites later that night or the next morning or something. Last rites happens before the last breath. When it's over, it's over. Okay? By the time you have visited the funeral home, the person you're going to make funeral arrangements for is already in heaven, hell, or purgatory. Okay? By the time you walk out the hospital room, they're probably already there. It happens very, very quickly, in the twinkling of an eye. Okay? And there's no rewinds. Once VCRs came along, we got used to rewinding life, didn't we? Let's go back to that. There's no rewind, there's no do-over. All right? It's important to get it right. It's like a photograph. It captures you the way you are. So the only way to be always ready is to just, you know, always look your best. Okay? Change your clothes every day. So, and I'm going to confession tomorrow. It's my Thursday thing, right? So I'm just a few days from the last one, a few hours from communion. I've just prayed before I got here. I've got to pray again when I go back. So I'm not doing anything extraordinary. You can do it all too. If you want to have a holy death, live a godly life. That's all we have to do. And we're training you how to do it. Okay. So the particular judgment sends a soul to heaven, hell, or purgatory. Now, you notice that the prayers of the faithful, but I always pray for our brothers and sisters in purgatory. Okay? Because the souls in hell, we don't pray for them. They're gone. There's no turning that back. But we don't know who's there. Okay? So our best hope, our really only hope when someone dies, okay, is that you want to believe, I want you to believe when I die that I've gone to purgatory and pray for me there. Okay? If I've gone to heaven, your prayers won't be wasted and I'll be okay. If I haven't, I need you. Okay? Because remember we talked about the communion of saints. We are the mystical body of Christ. And we talked about the liturgy. Remember I told you about 500 bishops praying the rosary at the shrine? It's still not the liturgy of the church. We enter into something when we plug into this mystical body of Christ. In some way, the merits of all the saints and the church militant on earth assist the souls in purgatory. Now let me say this as well. You notice, I don't do this on Sunday. I'm a little bit more freer at daily Mass. But those of you who go to daily Mass, you notice I often pray, and for our brothers and sisters in purgatory, especially those who didn't believe in it. Okay, now, you know, well, we don't believe in that. But purgatory isn't for Catholics only. Remember, we are the true church. And all the people that broke off from us, you know, have denied this and denied that and picked up this and picked up that and now believe they believe in this and they believe in that. But, you know, ecumenically speaking, they're all wrong. So you're going to have, I mean, I'm just being frank, okay? We'll welcome them aboard. You're all here. We want to bring them aboard. But don't, you know, well, I know you Catholics believe, but we go to heaven in my church. Well, ma'am, your church is not a real church. You're a figment of us, okay? You're a part of us. And you, in fact, do go there. And thank God you do. Okay? That's like the best last chance that God can give us is get into purgatory. But I don't want you to go to purgatory. I want you to go to heaven. We can go straight to heaven. Okay? And that'll be another class. Another class, okay? All right? But you got to give it, you know, full throttle. Remember I've told you before, I'm not here to bring more Catholics into the church. I want to make saints. First, I want to make disciples. You know? I don't want to have to build a new church because there's so many people. I want to get rid of people. I want to get rid of the slag, you know? Yeah. Join the lackadaisical Catholic Church. Let them build a new building. I like our building. I like our sanctuary, right? We've got the greeting cards now. We're all set. Okay? But I know what it's like to have a fervent group. I want to live with fervor, you see? All right? And remember, what we learned in the gospel, narrow is the way that leads to life. The few are those who find it. So why don't we have all the few just come here and we'll live happily ever after? That's my strategy, okay? I want to build more roads and build more parking lots. Let's just get down to it and have it. So, and I know that most people will not go full throttle. I've been around the block, you see. So I want you to go full throttle, okay? So purgatory. What is purgatory like? A lot of things have been written about purgatory by saints and have experienced private revelations. But remember, when we speak of private revelations, some of them are given a nod of authenticity or a decree of authenticity by the church. But you never have to believe them. Okay? And they'll never speak with authority. So when I quote to you what our Lord is supposed to have said to St. Catherine of Siena, there's pretty good reason to believe that really happened, because she's a canonized saint and she's a doctor of the church. Okay, and so this is not the Da Vinci Code, right? This is strong stuff. But as strong and weighty as it is, it's not the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It's not the Holy Scripture, and it's not the deposit of faith. Okay, so you know you have to know what hook to hang your coat, your clothes on. Okay, right. So this is strong stuff. But you never have to believe private revelation. And there's a lot of old books and things that describe purgatory. It may be right, but all we know is this. It's a state of existence that is not meant for all eternity, in which the soul is at once full of hope, not full of charity. If it were full of charity, it would be in heaven. Okay? How loving are you? How patient are you? How kind are you? How much are you, at this stage of your life, a woman for others? A man for others. Okay? Would you lay your life down for people? Are you selfish? Are you egotistical? Are you ambitious? Are you greedy? Okay? You know, all that's good there has to come to the surface, and all that's bad has got to go. Now, we can make that happen now to a great degree and dispose ourselves for God's action in our life, or, okay, we can undergo that purification in purgatory. Right? But one way or the other, between this life and getting into heaven, you and I have got to become pure. Only the pure in heart shall see God. Now, you can go home, and I'm being very serious. I'm always being serious. Even when I'm being funny, you know that. Okay? You know by now that when I'm trying to be funny, it's because I'm saying something very serious and I want to get through to you. Okay? But what's to stop us from going home tonight and deciding, I want to live the rest of my life this way? You know, Saint Ignatius of Loyola, a great soldier, was in the military, right? And then he got shot with a cannonball in the leg. And while he was in the hospital, he asked for some books on chivalry and war, and they didn't have any. And they gave him a book on the life of Christ, and they gave him the lives of the saints. And he didn't want them. He wanted chivalry. He was a soldier. But they didn't have them. So they gave him these books, and he read them reluctantly. And he put them down when he was done. Then they got the kind of books that he wanted on chivalry and knights and war, and he enjoyed them. But when he finished reading them for the night, he noticed that when he put them down, and he writes about this himself, he noticed that they left him feeling empty. But that when he read the life of Christ and the lives of the saints, when he put those down, he felt fulfilled. He noticed the change in himself. And then he asked himself the question, what if I should become a Saint Dominic? What if I should become a Saint Francis? Why not? Who's stopping him, right? Yeah. What if you should become a Saint Kayla? A Saint Joan, a Saint Stephen, okay, a Saint Brian, okay, Blessed Dan of Stafford. Oh, why not? Okay, I mean, what's stopping you? Okay, then you would live with increasing joy and fulfillment. So, how long purgatory lasts? A lot of things have been said. We don't know. In terms of Revelation, what's in the Catechism, there's suffering there. There's joy there. There's great hope there. Of the three theological virtues, one of them is no longer necessary. Which one? Faith, hope, and charity. Which one is gone? The souls of purgatory have no need for the virtue of faith. You have to pray for them. Because they've seen God. They know now. They don't have to believe in the religion. They know the Catholic Church is the church. They know Jesus Christ is truly God and truly man. They know everything now. Okay? Now they're filled with hope. Because now they know their hope will be fulfilled. The souls in purgatory are joyful in knowing they made it. Okay? They made it. They're going to heaven. They have no doubt. They have the moral certitude that you and I can never have for sure in this life. That's church teaching, by the way. We never can have moral certitude. See? Now, that's one of the things that Protestants don't like about our faith. That's why they always say, are you saved? Okay? And then you want to answer yes if you've been baptized. But you're saved, you're being saved, and you're hoping to be saved. Okay? They think it's a once and for all deal. Okay? I don't want to say deal. I don't mean to diminish it. Okay? But purgatory, the souls of purgatory are now filled with great hope. They're not filled with charity, but they're becoming filled with charity. They're losing their rough edges. Okay? Right. I sat with a fifth grader a couple of weeks ago, visiting a sick child. And we talked about this. And it's just amazing how little kids will just listen to you. And I said, well, I won't say what his name is. Well, you know, it's like St. John of the Cross said, it's like a log in a fireplace. We're all sort of lumpy logs, and you put the fire there, and the fire eventually consumes the log, and the log becomes one with the flames. That's kind of like what happens. You know, we become consumed by God. We consume him in this life, he consumes us in this life, and then, the two become one. That's why in Catholic spirituality they talk about the union, the spousal union. And even St. Paul says that marriage is a mystery. It's a reflection of Christ's love for the church. The two become one. We have to become one with Christ. And we can't bring our baggage to heaven. Okay? So whatever stuff we don't leave on earth before we die, we take to purgatory with us, and it gets, you know, classified and declassified and sent away. And then when we're ready to roll, we go. All right? Heaven is, there's a little section here on heaven and the particular judgment. And let me quote you from paragraph 1022. Each man receives his eternal retribution in his immortal soul at the very moment of his death, in a particular judgment that refers his life to Christ, either entrance into the blessedness of heaven through a purification or immediate and everlasting damnation. Now, I didn't want to use that word, the D word. But that's what I said in my own DiMartino kind of way, right? Okay? I just quoted the catechism to you, all right? But heaven is the total fulfillment of not your unregenerate self. So we hear all these things again, right, about playing golf and winning all the games and always making quilts or whatever you thought you were going to do in heaven. That's all rubbish. Heaven's all about God, believe me. That's just another manifestation of us endlessly projecting our egoism onto heaven now. It already permeates everything we do in this life, and so we have no choice but to throw it up there to heaven too. I could be everlastingly me in heaven. It's my world, and you're just living in it. The traffic moves him out of my way on 95. Look, she's coming. Let's get out of the way, okay? The entire office stoops to get me coffee when I get there. After I drink it, I get to go home. Beat the traffic. I mean, we just project onto heaven, but it's all about loving God and enjoying our union with God. So when I say it's the fulfillment of all desires, there's a caveat there. It's the fulfillment of all godly and good desires. It's not, you know, I could have danced all night, so you just keep on dancing. No, it's the fulfillment of the desires that you were given by God. You know, Psalm 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart. Okay? Or he will grant you the desire of your heart. And that means that he will give you the desire. He will make you desire what he wants. And you will desire to please him. Again, let's use the analogy of falling in love. Okay? Most of us here have fallen in love, including myself. And when you fall in love, all you want to do is please the beloved. Been there? Okay? All right? I've been there, okay? You know, all I want to do is please you. So it's not hard to, once you put that in perspective, it's not hard to imagine. Just imagine now you've fallen in love with God. If you've fallen in love before, you know how to do it. Okay? Now you fall in love with God. You fall in love with truth. You fall in love with beauty. You fall in love with virtue. Okay? And you're going to strive to attain perfect virtue, perfect love of God, and you're going to fail. That's when the mercy story kicks in at the end of your life. Okay? Because it'll never be enough. When I hold Jesus up in my hands at the elevation, I don't always say this. But I say, Lord, I love you so much, but not enough. I realize all in the same breath. I do love him so much, but not enough. Okay, I will love him enough in heaven. What I can't do now perfectly, I will do there perfectly. You see? And endlessly. In sicula siculorum, world without end. Amen. World without end. That's never ending. By virtue of our apostolic authority, we define the following. According to the general disposition of God, the souls of all the saints and other faithful who died after receiving Christ's holy baptism, already before they take up their bodies again, before the general judgment, have been, are, and will be in heaven. in the heavenly kingdom, the celestial paradise. So, the four last things as we describe them tonight is death, judgment, hell, and heaven. But there's also the second coming of our Lord. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. Now, this is what the word awesome was created for.
Awesome!
Right? Baloney! Okay? This will be awesome. Whoa! This will be awesome, and you won't be able to miss it. Let me put it this way. Okay? This is what St. Paul writes to the Philippians. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay? It will kick in pretty quick when we see what's happening. Okay? And as Christians, we're supposed to be excited this is going to happen. Okay? But there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Okay? There's another reason why I don't want to build a new church. Why build a new church when there's going to be a new heaven? Right? Okay? So, the bodies raising from the dead. When the church had a ban on cremation, it was always because the understanding was that people were choosing that as some kind of denial of the belief in the resurrection of the body. Okay? But we realize that people don't do that. They may still, they may not. In any case, a body that has died at sea, on land, they all disintegrate. Okay? The ashes and all that. Somehow it will all come back to be, and the bodies will be united with the souls in heaven. Okay? And in hell. Alright? Again, that's going to happen. That's going to happen. So, we're dealing again here with mystery. What counts is conversion. What counts is conversion and determination to live a kind of life that will lead you to the desired end. Okay? I have to know that if I take the New Jersey Turnpike, I'm going to go through New Jersey to New York, and I'm not going to end up in San Diego. Okay? That's an illusion. Okay? I want to go to San Diego, you know, turn left at Delaware. Okay? And head west. All right? All right? So, you know, there are very human acts. You made your choice for heaven tonight by coming here. Every person, every pleasure thing at the end of the day is either helping you or hindering you toward that goal. And it's very important that you make those choices carefully. People will bring you down. People will drag you away. People will turn you away. Ideas, ideologies, movies, books, Da Vinci Code, whatever. Okay? It will waste your time. And you come to realize that since time is running out, it's one of the most precious gifts you have. You can give people money and get, you know, make money back again. You can never get your time back. You know, once you give your time away, it's gone. You know, invest it wisely. It's your time. In the Carmelite monasteries, I don't know how often it's still done, but in the time of Teresa of Avila and John of the Cross, it was the practice to keep hourglasses always around, watching the sands of time go down, okay? And also skulls, okay? And the practice generally was to keep a human skull on the table when they ate, just as a reminder. And, you know, just a reminder, this is what I'm headed toward. This is what I'm headed toward. Not to be morbid, but to be realistic. To be realistic. St. Teresa of Avila, again, you know, St. Catherine of Siena, Teresa of Avila. And there's a third one. Well, Teresa of Avila and Catherine of Siena were made doctors of the church, I believe, in 1970 by Pope Paul VI. And in the collected works of Teresa of Avila, she writes about her life. And in chapter 32, she writes about this experience. She says, I was at prayer one day. I suddenly found that without knowing how, I had seemingly been put in hell. I understood that the Lord wanted me to see the place the devils had prepared for me there, which I merited because of my sins. This experience took place within the shortest space of time. But even were I to live for many years, I think it would be impossible for me to forget it. The entrance, it seems to me, was similar to a very long and narrow alleyway, like an oven. Low and dark and confined, the floor seemed to me to consist of dirty, muddy water, emitting a foul stench and swarming with putrid vermin. At the end of the alleyway, a hole that looked like a small cupboard was hollowed out in the wall. There I found I was placed in a cramped condition. All of this was delightful to see in comparison with what I felt there. What I have described can hardly be exaggerated. What I felt, it seems to me, cannot even begin to be exaggerated, nor can it be understood. I experienced a fire in the soul that I don't know how I could describe. The bodily pains were so unbearable that I thought I had suffered excruciating ones in this life, and according to what some doctors say, the worst that can be suffered on earth. For all my nerves were shrunken when I was paralyzed, plus many other sufferings of other kinds that I endured. These were all nothing in comparison with the ones I experienced there. I saw furthermore that they could go on without end and without ever ceasing. This was nothing next to the soul's agonizing, a constriction, a suffocation. Go on and on and on, okay? In the course of a few paragraphs. But then she says this. Hence I repeat that this experience was one of the greatest favors the Lord granted me. Why do you think? She calls it one of the greatest favors the Lord granted her. Well, she has a because that's coming up here now. Because it helped me very much to lose fear of the tribulations and contradictions of this life, as well as to grow strong enough to suffer them and give thanks to the Lord who freed me from such everlasting and terrible evils. Since that time, as I say, everything seems to me easy. Everything seems to be easy when compared to undergoing for a moment what I suffered there in hell. I marvel how, after having often read books in which the pains of hell were somewhat explained, I didn't fear them or take them for what they were. Where was I? How could I find relaxation in anything else when I was causing myself to go to such an evil place? May you be blessed, my God, forever. Where was I? You see how human she is? She called it, it turned her around seeing this. Okay? Now, Lady of Fatima, okay, which is an approved apparition that you don't have to believe in. Remember, you don't have to believe in anything like that. Okay? You can go there, you can visit, you can pray, but you don't have to believe in that. That's not the deposit of faith. But Our Lady of Fatima, it is said, there were three visionaries, three children she appeared to, and one day she showed them souls falling into hell. Children! Okay. See, part of the devil's strategy is don't think about these things. Just remember, you're going to the better place. You'll be at peace now. Okay? Because he knows this is life-changing. Worked for Ebenezer Scrooge, worked for Teresa of Avila. Okay? Now, here's Catherine of Siena, doctor of the church. The four torments of hell. The first is, now these are the words of Christ to her. She wrote them down. You don't have to believe this, though, but it's authenticated, approved as private revelation. The first is that these souls are deprived of seeing me. This is so painful for them that if they could, they would choose the sight of me along with the fire and excruciating torments, rather than freedom from their pains without seeing me. The second torment is ceaseless regret and agonizing about what has been lost. For when they see that their sinfulness has deprived them of me and of the company of the angels, and made them worthy instead of seeing the demons and sharing their fellowship, conscience gnaws away at them constantly. The third torment of hell will be its opposite, the demonic vision of the source of evil, which intensifies all the torments. What he's saying here, now this is the author writing this here, we speak of the beatific vision. Very often when I compose the prayers of the faithful, I'll talk about the souls of purgatory, they may attain the beatific vision. Those of you who went to Catholic school remember hearing that phrase. The beatific vision means the blessed vision of God. Okay? Seeing Him face to face. Right? Seeing Him face to face. And what Catherine was revealed to St. Catherine here was that the opposite will happen in hell. You will finally see the evil one face to face. And as wonderful and satisfying as seeing God face to face is, and penetrating to the depth of your being, seeing the evil one will also penetrate to the depth of your being and have the opposite effect. It will, you know, eternally frighten you and give you torment. And then, finally, the fourth torment is the ceaseless burning of an immaterial fire that has as many forms as the forms of the sins that were committed. Okay? For on their bodies will appear the mark of their evil deeds with pain and excruciating torment. And when they hear with terror these words, "Depart, you cursed ones, into the everlasting fire." That's Matthew 25, verse 41. Soul and body will enter the company of the demons with no hope of return. They will be engulfed in all the filth of the earth in as many different ways as their evil deeds were different. The misers will be plunged in the filth of avarice, engulfed at once in the burning fire and in the goods of the world that they loved inordinately. The violent will be engulfed in cruelty, the indecent in indecency and the wretched lust, the unjust in their own injustice, the envious in envy, and those who are hateful and bitter toward their neighbors will be engulfed in hate. The disordered love for themselves, out of which grew all their wickedness, will burn and torture them intolerably. For along with pride, it is the head and source of all evil. So will they all be differently punished, soul and body together. Okay, enough of that. Okay, just a little salt and pepper there. Okay, to season what I'm saying and to make the point, these are Catholic realities. This is a course for instruction in the Catholic faith, and the Catechism goes through the articles of faith in the Nicene Creed that we recite every Sunday. Now we're taking it apart word by word, article by article, and exploring some of the more painful and distasteful aspects of it. And the pastor, I took it on. All right? Okay. But it has a salutary effect if we let it. There should be no surprises. I like to kid about that, that when you die, I'm looking at you all now. So part of me is going to say, Father DiMartino said this is going to happen like this. He said before my wife called the funeral home, I'd be with Jesus face to face. He read those books. This is an awful lot like what he said. But it's not my thoughts. Okay? The season for preaching this is in November. As you know, when we celebrate All Saints and All Souls. And also when we get to the second coming, Christ the King, right? And so, you know, in the course of the liturgical year, like someone said to me, well, Father, I guess if you guys preached on, you know, voting and religious freedom and our responsibilities as Catholic citizens all year long, it wouldn't seem like you're telling us who to vote for in November. So, well, my answer to that was, well, yeah, you're probably right if we did that, but we have a whole lot to preach and teach throughout the course of a year. You know, and it's only 12 months in a year, and throughout the year, we cover a lot of ground. So if I preached about hell every weekend, it would lose its flavor. Okay? We have a lot of ground to cover, and the seasons allow us to look at different. So the seasons of the church, the 12 months of the year, the season of Lent, Ash Wednesday, Christmas Day, Easter Sunday, Pentecost, First Communion, all these celebrations that we have are allowing us to look at different facets of the diamond of our faith. Okay? We don't look at one angle the whole time. All right? Okay? And we look at different facets of this wonderful faith that we have. Now, let me just throw something out there. Okay. I can't prove that any of this is true. Okay. All right. What's your plan? I'm putting all my eggs in this basket, all right? So there's a witness right there. I mean, I obviously, I think like most of you, I would like my life to turn out very well. Pretty happy right now. I'm looking forward to being happier, okay? But I've been fed all this information. I could toss it all aside, you know? I like to ask people, well, what plan do you have? When I first went to St. Peter back in 2003, when we got to war in Iraq, and we began to talk about, you know, getting out of there. So the term came into being exit strategy, right? What's our exit strategy? So I began to use that in my preaching back then in the early 2000s. What's your exit strategy? I just gave you this one here. This is the church's. This is mine, okay? I said these things. The Catechism said them. Catherine of Siena, Teresa of Avila, okay? So let's say it's all baloney. You got an exit strategy? Better place, three crosses on the side of the road? What do you want to do? You know, what are you going to do? Okay? And believe me, it's getting far-fetched. You know, we, as priests, we still get phone calls to do sort of strange things. You know, a little funeral in the woods, you know, with a priest and a, you know, and a this and a that and refreshments. I mean, what, don't you want the mass? People are getting little bits and pieces of New Age and little bits of this and little bits of that, and you know, trying to blend and mend and, you know, count, you know, get a little culture in here, a little worldliness in here. You know, can we have rock music at the funeral? You know, Danny Boy, whatever, okay, right? See? And I say that to you because I find few people that let go of all of this. They let go of 90% of it, and that's the problem. You've got to have the whole kit and caboodle. You know? So when the priest gets called to a situation and they just want the priest to be there, but I don't get to do anything, hear confession, minister the sacraments, you know, or show up at the graveside as if that's some magical thing's going to happen. Well, the priest came. Okay? By the time I get to the graveside, it's over. Okay, you know, that's for the living. Now the prayers for the dead a little help, but in terms of, you know, but I'm trying to tell you that people are clinging to some aspects of these things. You all have Catholic family members, right? That are out there in various la-la lands of Catholicism. They belong to the, you know, the lackadaisical Catholic Church. You know, and they want to impress you. They want to call the priest. Father's coming over. Okay, aren't you impressed? We call the priest. No. You want to see me get hot? You haven't seen me get hot until you see me show up with someone who's died. What did you call me? Well, I don't do that really, but I'm upset. You were supposed to call me before, not now. Okay. When you run to the hospital, and I've done this, you know, when there's been a serious accident, and you know, they want me to sit in the waiting room and console the people. I got to be in there. Get out of my way. I got to be in there. If you were in New York, you would know that. You know? The old black and white music, they always knew the priest has to go in, right? Into the jail or into the operating room, right? They didn't want you to sit in the waiting room. Nah. I didn't come here to chit-chat with people. I'm a sacramental machine. Did you see my sign? S? Okay? And you know, this, I'm not naming names of the situation. This really happened just as I'm saying it. And they got me in there. There was no stopping me. Okay? But because you want to get to the soul. Right? It even happened with you. I raised a little ruckus that day. Okay? You're welcome. So I forgot that. I didn't think of it until now. I wasn't thinking of you. I was thinking of other situations like that. But I got to get a little antsy, a little pushy. Just a little pushy. That's why God made me be born in New York, so I could be a little pushy. Just a wee bit, okay? Okay, all right. So these things can have a profound effect on us. This is where we're all headed to. There's no getting around this. Well, I'll go down Route 1.
No. Route 1 leads here too. 95 leads here too. Okay, going through Quantico leads here too. Okay?
So, it should have a profound effect on us. So again, these are sections really beginning, if you want to cover in the catechism, Article 12. I believe in a life everlasting. And then Article 11, I believe in the resurrection of the body. Okay. All right. Well, I'm going to conclude now, and then we'll have time for questions, or you can go home one way or the other. So let's let us pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus, help us knowing what we know, watching our own selves age, watching loved ones pass away, seeing the way the culture is turning more than we ever expected. Help us to invest ourselves totally in your call to repentance and amendment of life, to follow you, to believe the gospel, and to live it daily, hourly, moment by moment, for your greatest glory and for our greatest good. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit come upon you and remain with you always. Amen.